Thank you. Ted Boyles is going to come speak with us tonight. Ted's on staff here at the BSU. He's married, has one wife. Her name is Debbie. Three children. And Ted loves chocolate and baseball. He was also a graduate. I didn't mention he's a graduate of OU and also Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. So if you want to come, of course, we've sort of got a little card here for you. It's a baseball card. It has baseball players on it.
Right.
And we thought that that would be kind of special for you, sort of as a token from the students.
This looks like one that was on my desk.
We did get that off of your desk.
Oh, okay. Well, if you've got your Bibles tonight, turn to John 14. You know, this is kind of an exciting week. If you're a football fan, we play OSU this weekend. And, you know, I don't know if you've heard about it, but this has been a really trying week up at Stillwater. Because they're called the Cowboys, one of the regents got the bright idea that all the coaches ought to be able to ride a horse. And so they went out to this place where there was a horse, and they had one of the coaches get up on it. Well, the poor guy had never been on a horse before in his life, and he got excited, and he pulled back on the reins, and the horse went into a gallop, and he held on for as long as he could, but he eventually fell off, and he got his foot caught in the stirrups, like you see in the cowboy movies, you know, and he was being dragged along, and man, the other coaches didn't know what to do, and they were running around and screaming, but luckily the store manager was there, and he came out and was able to unplug it, so... The other thing that this was almost, and I use the word almost, historic significance at Stillwater this week. There was a guy a couple of years ago had got his degree in engineering, and he liked it so much that he wanted to go ahead and get his doctorate in engineering, and they said fine, but he wanted to get it in the history of engineering. Well, they didn't have a program for that, but since this guy had been such a good student, they thought it was the least they could do, so they drew up this special course for him, and he took all of his seminars and wrote his thesis and everything, and the only thing he had left to do was his oral exams. And he was just batting 1,000 on every question they gave him. And finally, his professor that had just tutored him through everything and taught him everything he knew said, "Listen, I've just got one more question for you." He said, "You know, you're the only person that we know of that's ever tried to get a doctorate in the history of engineering. And just for informational purposes, I'm curious what you think the greatest engineering achievement of all time is." And I mean, this professor was thinking about the pyramids or, you know, the Golden Gate Bridge or something like that. And this Aggie thought for a minute, and he thought, and finally looked up and he said, "Well, there's really no question about it. It's got to be the thermos bottle." And this professor said, "The thermos bottle?" And he says, "Well, yeah, you put hot things in it and it stays hot. But you put cold things in it and it stays cold." And the professor said, "Well, so what?" And the Aggie said, "How does it know?" Tonight I want to talk about... There's two basics, and if you go to church long enough, you're going to hear two things hammered over and over again. One of them is read your Bible, and the other one is pray. Now, I've noticed at Nebraska, in Wisconsin, and here, there's two things that most students don't do. One is read their Bible, and the other one is pray. Now, the reason most of you don't read your Bibles is simply because, and I've had this explained a couple of times in the past week, is why this is on my mind. One guy said, "Well," he said, "you know, I'd like to read, but every time I start, I come across something I don't understand." And, you know, it basically says it's just easier to come to a Bible study where you can just ask questions. But let me tell you something. If you all enrolled in a physics course, or any course for that matter, And next week, you were going to have a test on chapters 1 through 5. And you started reading the first page of the book. And when you got down to the end of the first page, you came across something you didn't understand. I seriously doubt that many of you would just say, well, I guess we'll just have to go to the test without reading the rest of this stuff. I just can't understand it. No, that's not what you would do. In all probability, you would go back and start reading at the top of that page again. If you still didn't understand it, you would probably continue reading and hope that what is written later on will shed light on what was just said. At that point, if you still didn't understand, you'd ask a question in class or something like that. I share that with you just as an encouragement not to let something that you don't understand stop you from getting in the Word. Keep on in it. Now, the other thing is the deal about prayer. And a lot of students don't pray simply because they don't know how, or they don't really think that it's going to get a whole lot of response. And, I mean, let's be honest about it. If we didn't think God was going to answer, nobody would ever pray. But I thought tonight what we might do is just look at a couple of verses that Jesus shared on prayer from John 14. And, you know, when the pressure really gets on a person, you can tell what's important to them by what they talk about when the pressure is really on and the vice grips of life are really squeezing you tight. And you look at the last portion of the Gospel of John, and you'll have a hard time seeing that anything was more important to Jesus than prayer. Starting with this chapter, John 14, 14, 15, and 16 are just sprinkled with continual references to prayer. At the dinner that night, before they broke the bread, Jesus prayed. During the meal, he mentioned to Peter that he had prayed specifically for him. Then you've got these three chapters where he mentions prayer repeatedly. They leave there, they go to the garden, John 17, rather, before they get to the garden, we have the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the entire New Testament. As soon as they finish that, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays for another 3 hours. A prayer of intensity that Luke says it was as if he sweat great drops of blood. Now, let's just read a couple of verses here. In John 14, starting in verse 12, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, this is one of those instances where it's not what you don't understand about the Bible that bothers you. It's what you do understand and just never get around to applying it. The problem with most of us is that we'd read that verse and, you know, we know that it's not polite in the Christian circles to say, well, I just don't believe that. You know, if you've been brought up in church, you just don't wave your Bible around and say, I don't believe it. But we've got more subtle ways of saying, I don't believe it. And that is that you just never do it. We'll say that Wade over here has got $15.37 in his checking account. And Dave Edwards over here jumps up and tells Wade that he is going to put a cashier's check for $1 million in Wade's checking account. And Wade says, well, man, Dave, thanks. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. But 2 weeks from now, we find out that Wade has only written two checks, and neither one of them were more than for $3. Now, you'd have every reason to believe or to question whether or not Wade honestly believes that Dave put that check in his checking account. You see, what we do speaks so much louder than what we say that it's not even funny. And the truth is, for most of us, we'd almost rather do anything than pray. Now, for most churches, I'll just clue you in on this in case you've never noticed, prayer meeting in the middle of the week is usually the most sparsely attended meeting there is. W.A. Tozier one time said, "Never expect much of a crowd where God's the only attraction." But, you know, people have got excuses. They say, "Well, you know, man, in the middle of the week, there's, you know, I can give you a dozen reasons why they shouldn't be there on Wednesday night." But I've never had a pastor take me up on this before, but I guess I'm just cynical enough to believe that if we move prayer meeting to Sunday morning and move the big preaching time to Wednesday night, that within a couple of months, if you really prayed on Sunday morning, that within a couple of months, Wednesday night would be the big deal. And people would be finding excuses on why they couldn't be there on Sunday morning. You know, the pastor had got his deacons together and they were talking about a problem, and finally the pastor said, "Man, there's nothing left to do but pray." And the deacon said, "Is it that bad?" You know, that's just this reluctance we have to, you know, it's just not a priority with us. Ian Bounds said, "Prayer is not the foe of work. Prayer doesn't paralyze activity. It works mightily. Prayer itself is the greatest work." Martin Luther said that he tried to spend 2 hours a day in prayer, except for days when he was really pressed for time, and then he felt constrained to pray for 4 hours. You see, that is so foreign to the way we think. And then we sit around and wonder why God was able to use someone like that. In these verses that we looked at here in John 14, I think Jesus gives us 5 keys to getting answers to our prayers. And that's kind of what I'd like to share with you tonight. The first one is simply belief. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me." Now notice that Jesus starts this off by saying, "Truly, truly." Now, Jesus didn't say that because some of the stuff he told them wasn't quite up and up and, you know, this was really true. No, that's not it at all. Jesus, everything Jesus said was true. He was the embodiment of all truth. But it's even with Jesus, it's just like some of your professors. When you go into their class, they think that everything they say is important. But they tend to notice that sometimes during the lectures that, you know, some people begin to kind of nod off and, you know, miss some of this important stuff. And, you know, the class can be, their mind can be going in about 15 or 20 different directions. But if the professor says, "This material will be on the test," boy, suddenly he has a whole new audience. And when the scriptures, when Jesus starts off by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," listen, you need to, that's a red flag in the scriptures, waving in your face. It's not that it's any more true than anything else. It's simply that it's so important. God doesn't want you to miss what he's about to say. So pay attention when Jesus says something like that. "He who believes in me." Now, everybody prays every once in a while. I mean, atheists on rooftops in floods scream for help. I've never figured out who they were calling to, but they do that. And but I want to tell you something. God can answer a prayer like that, but he is under absolutely no obligation to do so. The only prayers that God is obligated to answer are those of his children. The only prayer that a non-Christian can pray and be assured of an answer is, "Lord, save me." If you're a non-Christian this evening, that's the only thing that you can pray with assurance that God's going to answer, if you're serious about it. To believe means that you're putting your total trust in him. You know, you've made a decision with your mind that the facts are true about the gospel. You have felt remorse in your heart with your emotions, but you've also acted on it. I want to say here, you know, belief in God alone isn't enough. James 2:19 says, you believe in God? Well, good. The demons believe also and freaks them out. It's not exactly what it says, but in essence, that's what it, they tremble with fear is what it says, but that's the same thing. You know, so just believing in God isn't enough. There has to be that commitment that goes with it. And Jesus said here, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go to Father. One of the proofs that you really believe is you're honestly expecting God to do greater works in your life. Man, a good example of this is Peter. I mean, the night Jesus was crucified, or the night before Jesus was crucified, Peter denied him three times, twice to little servant girls. You know, it wasn't like he met some 6'9" offensive tackle or something like that and denied him in front of him. We're talking about little water girls. And Peter wouldn't even fess up to them that he knew Jesus. But yet this same man, you know, on the day of Pentecost, was able to stand up and preach with such authority and conviction that 3,000 people got saved. You know, he had come to that point of believing God was going to be able to use his life in a way that he never had before. And, you know, one of the things that's going to determine how far God can go with your life is simply how much you're willing to believe him for. If you've got, you know, a little tiny bit of faith, you know, it's not even the matter of faith. I don't even want to say what I started to say, because it's not how much faith you have, it's what it's placed in. The second thing is in verse 13, the very first part of the verse. Jesus said, and whatever you ask. Now, the second key to getting answers to your prayers is quite simple. You need to learn to ask. Now, the problem that most Christians face is, well, let me tell you this. In James, it says, you ask and receive not because you ask to spend it on your own passions. That's not the big problem most of us face. The big problem most of us face is the next verse where it says, you have not because you ask not. You know, the main reason we don't get more answers to prayer is simply because we never get around to asking in the first place. And, you know, I'm not sure what the problem is here. Do we think our requests are too big and we're going to embarrass God? You know, gosh, I better not ask him for this. What if he can't come through, you know? I sure hate to embarrass God. You know, some people talk like that. Other people, I think, are just afraid that they're going to exhaust God's supply. You know, well, he answered one last week. Better wait a while. You know, well, let me ask you something. If the level of God's storehouse is up here, and tonight we all really got with it and brought it down to here, you think God's storehouse is going to start off here tomorrow? No, it's going to be full all over again. Man, you can't out-tap God's resources. Sometimes I think that we feel God's just like our parents. You know, at Christmas time, when you were little, you tried to figure out what the absolute maximum you could ask for was without getting your folks mad and then just having them say, well, if you're going to keep hounding me like that, you're not going to get anything. And, you know, we asked God for one thing and then we kind of listen to see if he's disgusted. And so if he's not, we'll ask him for another one. And, you know, then when we hear this heavy sigh, we think, oh, I better quit. Listen. God, that's not the God that I keep reading about in the Scriptures. In fact, God continually is challenging us. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? I mean, it's like God says, I dare you. Try and think of something that I can't do. Listen, you're going to come out on the short end of the stick every time. But you've got to ask. If you don't ask, there are some things, and this is something I don't understand, but the Scriptures teach it, and I've just got to accept it. There are some things that God will not do until he is asked. Now, I don't understand that, but that is what the Scriptures say. There are some things He simply will not do until His people make petition for Him to do so. Now, let me throw in one other thing here at this point. A question you need to ask yourself, you know, you may be asking like crazy and not getting anything. Let me ask you this. What are you doing with what God has already given you? See, we've got to prove ourselves faithful in small things before God will entrust larger things to us. And if God has already given you something and you're not using it responsibly, then God is not bound to give you more until you show some discipline and learn to use it right. But listen, if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, I think God is more willing to answer prayer than we are to ask a lot of times. And we just need to be willing to ask. The third key is in the very next phrase. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name." Now, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you pray this outlandish prayer and then at the very end put this little magical phrase on there, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." You know, and then you think that God, you know, that's kind of like the magic wand. You know, you hit the prayer with this little phrase, and now God's got to do it. Listen, that is not what that means at all. When you pray in Jesus' name, it means you're going to God not based on your merit, but on the merit of Jesus. Now, we've got this scoped out in salvation. I mean, when we pray, what do we say? "God, I'm a sinner. I could never do anything apart from Jesus. I am completely dependent on Jesus for salvation." And that's right. But then, when we get saved, something goes screwy in our thinking. And we start praying and we say things like, "Well, God, you know, I've been to church 3 out of the last 4 Sundays. I've been to Vespers almost every time this semester. And even though she said something dirty about me last week and I clenched my fist, I didn't hit her. And... you know, now, because I've done all these good things, God, you owe me one." Well, listen, that is not what it means to ask in Jesus' name. You're going there entirely on His merit. There's a love affair going on in the universe tonight, and most people are completely unaware of it. But John 3:35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands." You see, there is one name in heaven that gets the Father's attention, and it's the name of Jesus. And we need to learn to go to God in the name of Jesus. Now, let me give you a good illustration here. We'll say Dave over here banks at Liberty National. I don't know where he banks, but we'll say that's where he banks. I don't bank there. I can take one of those withdrawal slips, fill it out for $100, sign my name to it, and go up to the teller girl, hand it to her. She looks at it, she smiles, hands it back to me, and doesn't do a thing. Well, why is that? Well, it's because my name doesn't cut any ice at Liberty National Bank. But if Dave has an account there, we can take one of those same withdrawal slips. I can put in the very same amount, but instead of my name, I have the name of Dave Edwards on it. I go up to the very same girl, hand it to her. She looks at it, looks at me, smiles. She puts it over in the box. She opens the drawer and she starts counting out this money. Now, what's the difference? You see, I'm using a name that at that place gets results. And when you go to God in prayer, you better make sure you're going in the name of Jesus, because that is the only name in heaven that gets the attention of God the Father. That's what it means to go in Jesus' name. "God, I know I don't deserve this, but I simply ask you this in Jesus' name because of what He's done, because of how much you love Him." You see, if you pray it like that, that's going to alter a whole lot of what you're praying for. If you're understanding what that means. The next thing is in the end of that verse, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, I've been a church member long enough, and I've been to enough prayer meetings and committee meetings and stuff that I sit in on, and, you know, we'll pray for a minute, and then we'll have a three-hour meeting, and then someone will say, well, man, listen, now it's time for us to put shoes on our prayers. And what that really means is, now it's time for us to go do what we ask God to do. Well, let me ask you something. That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How much glory do you think God gets if you go out and do it? Well, God doesn't get a whole lot. I mean, if you can do it, what do you even need Him for? Now, some of you know Carolyn Teague, who used to be on staff here. And a couple of years ago, Carolyn said something, and when she first said it, she didn't explain it, and it really shook me up. She said, well, the other day I just tore up my prayer list. I thought, oh, Carolyn, you're not supposed to do that. Don't tell any students you did that. We're trying to build discipline in their lives. And we started talking to her, and she said, well, listen, the reason I tore it up was, she said, I just looked at it one day, and she said, I came to the conclusion that me and three of my best friends could answer every one of those things. And she said, I had to start asking, you know, why am I even bothering to pray if I could just get a bunch of friends together to do this? She said, I made a whole new prayer list out of things that could only be explained in terms of God. Now, we've known this for a long time. Beth turned 14 the other day, and we knew she was going to need braces. And about a month ago, we went to the doctor, and he gave us good news. Yeah, she needs braces, and it's going to cost $2,800. Oh, man, you know, that's just what I needed to hear to make my day. And the guy said, but I'll tell you what. The secretary told us this. She said, well, he does have a policy that if you pay it all up front, he knocks off 10%. I thought, thanks a lot. One way or the other, we had to come up with $600 the day they put the braces on her teeth. And you know, I started figuring it up, and if you did pay in advance, you'd save almost $300. And that's more money than any savings could have made in interest or anything like that. And I just started praying, and I thought, you know, God, it really seems like it'd be good stewardship if somehow we were able to pay this entire amount up front. Now, we haven't got it, but there's a month to go, and if you want to do it like that, then I want to ask you for it. Well, you know, I put that down in my prayer notebook and just started praying for it daily, and as the days got closer and closer for her braces to come on, even though I continued to pray that, I started making all these little auxiliary plans. You know, well, we can... maybe we'd just pay the down payment and then pay $100 a month for the next 600 years or whatever it was. And you know, making all these plans in my mind. Now, her braces went on last Thursday, and that's when we had to have the money. Last Tuesday, a friend of mine came down from Oklahoma City for lunch, and he walked in my office back there, and we went out to lunch and walked around campus for a little bit, and I mean, we talked about a bunch of things, but you can believe me, braces wasn't one of the things that came up. And he left. And after he left, Barbara came in my office, and she said, is that guy that you went to lunch with, is he still here? And I said, no, he left about a half hour ago. She said, oh, okay. Well, then I guess I can give you this. I said, it was a check for $2,000. And she said, you're supposed to use this however you can use it. You know, listen, people that say, well, that's just a coincidence, you know, listen, folks, there are no $2,000 coincidences. You know, that's something that God gets the glory from. I mean, I can't claim it, because there wasn't anything I could have done about it. And I know when I began to grow, one of the things Max tried to do was, you know, he's always hitting us up to read missionary biographies or just biographies of great Christians. And I'd read through some of those things, and I mean, I'd hear about all these stories of George Mueller, and I'd think, oh man, give me a break. I'm never going to be like that. And boy, the guy that was working with me took me over to the side one day, and he said, hey, listen, George Mueller put his pants on just like you, one leg at a time. And the thing that you do have in common with him is you've both got the same God. Now, if God answered Mueller's prayers and he's not answering yours, then the problem's not with God. And it was just a tremendous rebuke, but it was also a challenge to believe God and just to want to trust him for things. The last thing is in the fifth secret or key to prayer is in verse 15. Just in case you didn't get the point, in John 14, Jesus repeats it again. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Nothing will aid your prayer life like a little obedience. For one thing, when you start obeying, your capacity to understand how God thinks just goes bonkers. Things that didn't make any sense before, when you start obeying, suddenly lights just start coming on. You think, oh, now I see. God's, when you start obeying, his thought patterns start becoming your thought patterns. You know, now you may have noticed, though, that the average person just doesn't normally think godly thoughts. Well, that's because the average person's not real obedient. But you start getting obedient, and God starts transforming your thought life. The other thing that being obedient does for you is that it changes how we think about prayer. Because my goal now is to get in where God's working. You know, if God's over here and I'm over here, most of us pray like we've got a tug-of-war going with God. You know, and we're trying to pull God over to where we are. Listen, that's not what it is. Prayer is looking for God's will. And then when we find it, it's us moving over here and getting in line where God is so that we can just be there where all the blessings are. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might on behalf of those whose heart is completely his. You know, the only way I know to think of this verse is God is in heaven with a gigantic, powerful pair of binoculars. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I mean, God is on a search tonight. And his search is for people whose heart is completely his. That's another way of saying that they're obedient to everything they know God is telling them to do. Now, if you haven't noticed, there's not an abundance of these people running around either. And when God finally spots one, you know, he elbows the angel next to him or whoever's next to him up there, and he says, man, look, there's one. Man, I am going to pour out my power on that person's life. He does so because that person is obedient. Tonight, you need to see that prayer is something that is important. You can't make a better investment of your time than prayer. A lot of you sometimes might think, you know, man, I wonder what I could do for Max or for Dennis or for Dave or whoever's on your team or whatever. Listen, there is nothing that you could do that would be more eternally profitable for that person than to spend some time praying for them. Let me give you just a couple of practical suggestions at this point. If you haven't got a set time to pray, make one. It doesn't have to be the same time every day, but you tend to do what you make time for. You know, when I was dating Debbie, if I had just said, hey, well, listen, you do anything Saturday night? Well, stay free and, you know, I may stop by. You know, I told her, you be ready at 6:30. I'll be there. You know, I made an appointment with her at a specific time because I felt like what I wanted to do was important. And I wanted her to be there. Set a time with the Lord. Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, a great while before day, he arose and went out to a lonely place and prayed. Now, the day before that had been one of the busiest that we know anything about in Jesus' life. It would have been so easy for Jesus to rack out the next morning and, you know, pull the covers over your head or whatever they did in Israel at that time and say, you know, God, I'll catch you this evening or, you know, right after lunch, I'll be there. That's not what he did, though. He set time aside, and he did it early. The other thing is, if you haven't got some kind of a prayer list started, I mean, sometimes God will impress you to pray for something, and God doesn't mean just that once. I mean, he puts it on your heart so you can start praying for it regularly. And you may remember it today, and if it's really important, you may remember it tomorrow, but a week from now, you know, you're going to have a dozen other things fly through your head, and you may not be praying for that a week from now. Write it down. If your prayer list gets too long, pray for some things on Monday, some on Tuesday. I mean, the point is pray. And if you can't pray for everything on your list on every Monday that's there, listen, don't throw it away. You know, if you can only pray once every two Mondays, that's still better than what you were doing before. Just keep plugging away with it. Then the other thing is when God finally answers, put some little red star by it or something. I mean, in another color where it'll stand out. Because there will be times when you pray and you wonder if they're getting past the ceiling. And there is nothing that will encourage you more during times like that than to know, oh, yeah, boy, listen, I thought God was doing nothing here, but look at that. You know, I mean, right when I thought the bottom was about to fall out, he came through. And for a long time, I didn't keep any record of when God answered. I was real diligent about writing down what I was praying for, but I never marked anything when he did. One day, I walked by Debbie's prayer notebook, and she had it open. I noticed all these little red stars all over the place. I said, well, what's this? You know, that's just what God answered. And you know, my prayer notebook doesn't have anything like that, so... You know, and that was just an encouragement to me. And when God answers, man, share it. I mean, that's one of the things that even though I try and make time regularly for prayer, nothing makes me want to go spend some extra time with God than to hear someone roaring in the staff meeting and say, boy, listen, God answered a prayer yesterday. Let me tell you about this. And I think, oh, man, I can hardly wait till he shuts up so I can get out of here and go pray. That's just an encouragement to all of us. So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for your love and your care for us. Father, thank you that your words about prayer are simple. Lord, if they were complex, none of us could understand it. But Father, you've made it simple so that we could understand. Father, I pray that we would just have enough courage to believe you and believe your word and what it says about prayer. And Father, that we might be people of prayer. And Father, I know that around here there's a great emphasis on wanting to reach people and to reach the world and to make disciples. But, Father, that can't be done if we first neglect our time with you. That we can't very well talk to other people about how God can transform their life if we're not giving you an opportunity to transform ours. And, Lord, we pray that we might just set time aside, that we would purpose to believe you. Father, that we would ask, that we would lift those things up in the name of Jesus. Father, we want to see you glorified, and I pray that you might help us be obedient to what you've already shown us so that we might be brought more into line with your thought patterns and then be able to understand how to pray even better. Father, we thank you that your word says that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And Lord, that's true. So many times we don't. But your scriptures say that your Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And God, I thank you that when it comes to this matter of prayer, you're on our side, that you are working with us and in us to make us that kind of a person that is dependent on prayer. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.